John chapter 12, the Gospel of John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and had the bag, and bear what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have not with you, but me ye have not always. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus to death also, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they these things that were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The people, therefore, that was with him, when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, Perceive ye now how ye prevail nothing. Behold, the world is gone after him. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then there came a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Then Jesus said unto them, Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be children of light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Jesus cried and said, He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him at the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. So now we have Christ still in Bethany. This is where Lazarus and Mary and Martha lived. A couple of passages, Matthew 26 and Mark 14, tell us that this is the house of Simon the leper. Probably no longer a leper, but at least at one time he was a leper. Christ is dining in his home, and there is a meal put on there for Christ, and Lazarus is there also with Mary and Martha. All right, so it is here at this supper that Mary takes this pound of ointment, spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. So when we think about this, we think about Mary's actions here. What is Mary doing? Well, I think this is a very fine picture for us to gather that she is, in essence, offering herself as a living sacrifice to Christ. She's giving up her position in that she is on the floor at his feet. She's giving up basically her bodily constitution to him in that she will use her hair to wipe the ointment on his feet and to cleanse his feet with that. And you know, in the 21st century, we might be inclined to say, "Ew, gross," right? But this is an act of devotion that is commensurate with what we say in Romans chapter 12, that this is what it means to be a living sacrifice for Christ, that our bodies are not our own. And of course, the Apostle Paul will speak of this with regard to keeping our own chastity, right? Our bodies are not our own. They belong to the Lord. But it's more than just the sake of chastity. It's everything that we do. We are bought with a price, body and soul. The Heidelberg Catechism makes that clear at the very beginning. Its first question, that I with both body and soul belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the Savior of our bodies and our souls. And so we owe him the service of our bodies as well as the devotion of our souls. And so this is what Mary does here. And it is to be commended. This is something that she has done, and it is something that is remembered here. John recalls it for us here in chapter 12. It is against the day of my burying she hath kept this. You have the poor always with you, but me you have not always. Of course, this was Judas's objection because he kept the bag, and you know he had sticky fingers, and that 300 pieces of silver would have looked very nice in that bag that he carried around for the apostles. He was the treasurer for Christ and his disciples, and when they needed food, they looked to Judas to provide the money for that because he kept the bag. Well, John tells us with no uncertain terms that Judas wasn't concerned for the poor. He was covetous. And of course, it is immediately following this scenario in Matthew 26 and Mark 14 where Judas goes and covenants with the Pharisees for silver, pieces of silver. Okay? If you take a look at those two narratives, Matthew 26 and Mark 14, you will see that immediately upon the heels of this scene, Judas he departs out and he goes to make his fateful deal with the Jews. Okay, so now they came, many did, from all over, not only to see Jesus, who had raised a man from the dead, but to see the dead man alive again. They came to see Lazarus as well. And of course, this would have been a great piece of evidence, right? A great piece of evidentiary testimony to the deity and office, messiahship of Christ. And you would think then that because Christ was able to say, Lazare devro exo, right, and out comes Lazarus from the grave, that many would believe on him. And it seems that many did, but it wasn't a universal reaction. There was another reaction that many had to Christ, and that was that they sought to kill him. Oh, yeah. And they sought to kill Lazarus to hide the evidence, if you will, right? And I'm always reminded when we come to this passage of the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Jesus picked the names because it's a parable, and he picks a man named Lazarus. And what was it that Lazarus said? Right? It wasn't Lazarus, it was Abraham. What did Abraham say to the rich man who was in torments? Well, they won't believe even if someone rises from the dead. Well, here's a man whose true name is Lazarus, not a parable. He rises from the dead. Did they believe? No, they sought to kill him to do away with the evidence. Right? But this just shows the blindness of the human heart. And beloved, let us not look with such disdain upon them, because without the grace of God, we would do the same thing. There would be no evidence in the world able to overturn that dead heart with which we come into this world. Okay, so that takes us down through verse 12. Now we have John's version of the triumphal entry, much more abbreviated than some of the other accounts, but we still have some necessary elements there. We have the palm fronds that are laid to make a sort of runway for him to come into Jerusalem. And then we also have the pronouncement of the blessing of Psalm 118, Hosanna to the King of the Jews, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Of course, also in Psalm 118, as we've seen in the prior readings in the other Gospels, not John's Gospel, Christ will also cite from Psalm 118 when the Pharisees continue to accuse him in Jerusalem. He will cite from Psalm 118, this is the stone which you builders have rejected. And Peter will say the same thing in the early chapters of the book of Acts chapter 4. All right, so then we also have the fulfillment of the prophecy of Zechariah 9:9 and Christ entering in on that donkey. Of course, Christ was self-aware in that, right? That Christ purposely chose to fulfill that, and that is indeed perfectly acceptable for him to do. And for all of that, we come down to the place where the disciples did not understand what was going on, even at that late hour, but they understood later, because when they received the promise of the Father, the Spirit of God, he it was that guided them into all truth. And so once again, we see, not only do we need a new heart, but we need the illumination of the Spirit that, to cause us to understand what we look at when we read the Scriptures and so on. And so this is something for which we ought to pray. All right, so then the Pharisees lament that they're not able to stop the momentum here, right? The whole world is gone after him. That brings us down through verse 19. So although all of these things are going on, and there will be a lament from the prophet here, the prophet Isaiah, through the lips of the apostle John, a little bit later on in this chapter, though Christ has done so much, they believe so little about him. Now, in verse 20, there are certain Greeks among the feast that came up to worship. And they came to Philip and wanted to see Christ. Philip finds Andrew, they go to Christ, and they say, there are some Greeks waiting to see you. This seems to be sort of a trigger for Christ. When he hears that Greeks are at the feast and that they want to see him, it is at that point that he answers and says, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. That is, as he will say later, if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. Well, here are Greeks at the feast seeking him. This he perceives as a good introduction to this last discourse, this last public discourse of his, the discourse of the elevated or lifted up Son of Man, as some theologians call it. So notice what Christ says here, very important things. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He uses a very simple example of you know, husbandry, farming, where he says if you take that grain of wheat and you leave it above the soil, if you leave it on a table, it remains alone. But if you bury it, if it falls to the ground and it dies, then it sprouts, and when it sprouts, it comes up and it bears much fruit. And he likens that to himself. If he neglects this hour that has come upon him, well, then he will abide alone. But he's not going to abide alone. He has an entire elect people to satisfy for. And so he will proceed with that, that special command to lay his life down from John chapter 10. He will lay that life down. And notice, he that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. And so there's a parallel between us and Christ. It's a very important thing to think about, right? Christ draws this parable or this parallel between us. What does he say? I'm not going to love my life in that I'm going to lay it down that I will bear much fruit. So also you, if you love your life, you will lose your life. But if you, in the proper sense of the term, what Christ means is if you don't cherish your life to the point that you place yourself before him, before Christ, if your loyalty is more towards yourself than it is to him, like we heard earlier today, well then you must lose your life. You will bear no fruit at all. You must be also like that grain of wheat that die. You must die to your own self-interest such that you fall into the ground, die, and bear much fruit for the Lord. And so Christ draws this parallel between us and him. And he's just had a wonderful example of that, hasn't he? As Mary has laid herself down at his feet and given up herself on his behalf. Okay, so now we have those who follow Christ. Verse 26, pretty straightforward there. Verses 27, 28, 29, 30 speak to Christ's outward musing. We know what Christ will do. Christ knows what he will do. This is a figure of speech and designed to draw in those who would hear him. Now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. but for this cause came I unto this hour. We already know what Christ will do. We already know that Christ will go and finish the course that he's been that he has covenanted to complete. So instead of Father, save me from this hour, he says, Father, glorify thy name. That ought to be the sentence upon our lips as well. Father, glorify thy name. Rather than us seeking to glorify ourselves, seeking to actualize ourselves, as we heard, aggrandize ourselves, advance ourselves. No, we must decrease. He must increase. Even as Christ laid down his life at the command of the Father. So, then the Father speaks from heaven. So then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. I like the way that is recorded here by John, in that it speaks of the timelessness of God and yet his entering into time for our sakes. Right? There's no repetition of time for God. And yet God, for our part, he sort of drops down into time. Yes, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. So then Jesus will say to them, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. And then he will talk about the prince of this world and his own death. And notice what Christ says, now. Now is the judgment of this world, and now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Notice what Christ doesn't say. Well, you know, there's a way in which Satan is sort of being cast out now, but really then is when the time he'll be cast out. The victory is won here at the cross of Christ. Satan is cast out here at the cross of Christ. Christ has already said, I come into this world, I cast out devils, so that you might know that the kingdom of God has come upon you. The kingdom of God is come upon us. The disciples, after they returned from their first preaching tour, said to Christ, we saw Satan fall as lightning from heaven. Sorry, Christ said that to them. After they said to him, even the devils are subject to us in thy name. Right. So, Satan is cast out. Satan is defeated. That's not to say he's not active. Of course he is. In 1 Peter 5:8, we read he's very active. But we also must understand him to be that although he still retains that description as a lion, that he is a lion that has been defeated. He is cast out. He no longer has dominion over the people of God. And the kingdom of Christ has come inserting itself into his kingdom and is displacing his kingdom, and one day will fully and finally displace it. This is what Christ talks about here. So then, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Of course, not every man that ever lived, but all men, all kinds of men, every kindred and tribe and tongue, as we read in the book of Revelation, that Christ and his gospel will be preached to the ends of the world, and that Christ now in his cross work begins that process when his disciples will go out and reach really the known world. And that will continue to places like here in North America, to the farthest reaches of Europe, even in Asia. We anticipate, don't we, because of the greatness of our King, that by the time that he returns, much of the world will be subdued to him. Okay, so then notice that Christ says that this Son of Man will be lifted up, and they say to him, we have heard that the Son of Man abides forever. How do you say that he shall be lifted up then? By lifted up, they knew what he meant. The term lifted up is idiomatic. He will be crucified. So they understand that, and they say, well, the Son of Man abides forever. Of course, they did not yet understand with the eyes of faith what was coming and what was coming. Yes, the death of the Son of Man, and yet also his resurrection and ascension and session with the right hand, at the right hand of the Father. So we have then really a faithless response here on the part of them, although it might be an honest inquiry. And so what Christ tells them is to continue seeking the light. to continue seeking understanding. It's obvious that they have no understanding here of Christ and his work, the Son of Man and his work, and so Christ tells them to continue to walk in the light, to believe in the light, that you may be children of the light. These things spake Jesus and departed and did hide himself from them. But what does it mean to walk in the light? What is Christ telling them? He is telling them to hear him and to hear those whom he sends. Okay, so then in verse 36, or excuse me, 37, we come on to this section of the prophecy of Isaiah. And this is the lament of the prophet. It is also the lament of the Apostle John. Remember that this is the day when Isaiah was taken in visionary form into the throne room of God. I saw Jehovah high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim, each of them having six wings. With twain he did fly, with twain he did cover his feet, and with twain he did cover his face. And they shouted one to another, they antiphonized across the courtroom there, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the whole earth is full of his glory." And the temple of the house shook. This is that day that John is talking about here. And so it is at the end of that when one of those angels takes a coal off of the altar and puts it on Isaiah's mouth, and he says, "Now your lips are cleansed." Remember, Isaiah, for his part, thought he was about to die because of the fearful sight of the holy God. So then, what do we read here? We read, and I'll not read it again, but we read a direct quote from the prophet Isaiah, that they could not believe because the Lord had shut their eyes. Actually, he'd shut their eyes through the preaching of Isaiah. Isaiah says, "Lord, how long do I preach so that their ears shall be stopped up and their eyes shall be closed? How long?" And the Lord will tell him, "Until cities are laid waste." Well, now there's a successful ministry for you. Right? We don't necessarily think of that as success. That was actually gospel success in Isaiah's day. So then, at the end of it, they will say that they could not believe because he has shut their eyes. He had blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, verse 40, that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his, that is Christ's glory, right? And spake of him. So who did Isaiah see in the throne room high and lifted up? He saw the glorious Christ. He saw Jehovah. So then in verses 42 and 3, we have men loving the praise of men more than the praise of God, fearing to be put out of the synagogue by the unbelieving religious intelligentsia of the day. And then finally, this will be Jesus' last public statements before he leaves. And what do we see him doing? Crying out and saying, "He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me." He will talk about himself being a light of the world and people abiding in his words. But if you reject him, I don't judge you. I didn't come to judge, I came to save. And let's remember what Jesus means when he says that. He always means, the world is already judged. I didn't come to judge it. I came to save it instead. Remember that Christ will return as a judge. But this first coming of Christ is not for the sake of judgment. It is for the sake of salvation. And so then, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him at the last day. So, that's how the chapter pretty much comes to an end. If I could leave you with one thought, we have the close of Jesus' public ministry as recorded in the Gospel of John. And that close is an invitation to many to come and to hear him and to believe in him. That's how Jesus closed out his public ministry according to the Gospel of John.